Church of the Valley, I love seeing the kids up here. That is so cool seeing that. And you know, that talking about change, things are coming, things are rolling at Church of the Valley. We got events coming up. It's a change of the season, going from summer to fall. You guys are probably used to it. But man, look at the candy boxes here. We've got the fall trunk or treat coming up, and I'm just thinking, man, we got to fill those suckers up because we got to sugar up our community here. It's going to be great. But yeah, change is coming. Change is coming. Christmas is right around the corner, and man, things are rolling. Okay, speaking of change, at some point in our lives, we've all had to experience change. Now, I know many of us, when you hear the word change, you don't like that word. And you're a bit resistant to change. Not that there's nothing wrong with it. It's just that you're not familiar with change a lot of times. Some of you from the older generation that has walked this earth for many of decades has seen a lot of change. A lot of change in our society. You've seen us, I wrote a list out, you've seen us go from writing checks to online banking. There was an actual day when you had to pay your bills, you actually had a checkbook and a register, and you had to open it up and mail it off. Yeah, we don't have that anymore. Online banking, you've seen that change. You've seen us go from snail mail to email. Back in the day, if you wanted to correspond with somebody, you actually had to write out a letter. You had to get an envelope, put a stamp on it, fill out the address, and send it in the mail, and like a week or so later, it would show up. You realize we had to do that back then? Now we have email. It's like, it's instant, but you've seen that change. You've seen us go from catalogs to websites, from paper books to ebooks. Some of you millennials and Gen Zers, you're going to have no idea what I'm about to say next, but you older folk will. From Rand McNally to GPS maps. Remember the old McNally maps? Atlas made one too. When you were in the car and you wanted to find a place to go, you literally had to open up the map, find where you are, find where you needed to go. It was none of this just speaking, hey, I want to get to wherever, and it just maps it out for you. There was none of that. None of that. You've seen us go from rotary phones to digital phones to cell phones to iPhones. You've seen us go from taking a walk around the block to tracking your steps. Now, some of you older folk, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Hey, heard the Fitbit? Yeah, it was something you'd actually wear around your wrist here, and it would track how many steps you would take at work, and that would be your exercise. That's what we got now. You even have apps that will track your steps. Gone are the days of just taking a walk around the block. But you've seen that change. You've seen us go from the Weather Channel, the weather apps, from pagers to text messages, from file cabinets to the iCloud. Like, what in the world is an iCloud? It's not a literal cloud in the sky. It's actual digital file cabinet where you would actually store information. You've seen that change. You've seen us go from black and white to Technicolor to digital, the flat screen, the high def, to 1080, to 4K, to 8K, to smart TVs. Some of you have lived long enough to see all that change. That's a lot. And some of you have seen the change from just flat out boarding a plane to now security check-in. Ugh, that's frustrating. But, you know, change can be hard. And a lot of times, you know, we look at change that comes and we use the phrase, hey, it ain't like the good old days. You know, back in my day when we used to do this, you know, sometimes change is hard. I ain't going to lie. Change is hard, especially when God wants to change your perspective on something. He does that. Sometimes we can be resistant to it. Let me give you an example. You are a father, and you are to give your bride away to her husband in marriage. That can be difficult for a dad. But your perspective on your relationship to your daughter better change, or you're going to struggle. God has brought these two together, and He has a purpose and a plan, and He is going to use them. And now your daughter's loyalty is now to her husband. She is to leave you and cleave to her husband. Your perspective on your relationship with your daughter better change, because God wants to do something between her and her husband, and don't you dare get in the way of that. Change can be hard, especially when God wants to change your perspective on something. What we need to do is to accept it. When God brings change, when God is on the move, we have to learn to accept it. And I get it. It can be hard. It can be hard. So this morning, we are going to focus on this idea of accepting what God is doing. Okay, that's our subject for this morning, accepting what God is doing. And for that, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10. So go ahead and turn there, Acts chapter 10. Now, this is a big section that we've come to in the book of Acts. It actually starts in verse 1 of chapter 10 and goes all the way to chapter 11, verse 18. It's a huge section. I figured we're not going to go through the whole thing because I know you guys want to go home eventually someday. So we're going to focus in just on a few verses. We're going to look at verses 34 through 48. And if you are in a small group, I'm going to give you a heads up. You're going to be doing a lot of reading in your small groups because you're going to dive into this section. It's going to be a big section, and there's questions there for you to really expand on what is going on. What is Luke doing in this passage? We're just going to focus in on one little part of it, and I think we'll benefit from it. We are going to pick up on the story of Peter, where we're going to learn some lessons when it comes to welcoming God's activity. Okay? That's where we're going this morning. If you remember when we began this series, way back when, we learned that Luke is writing this account of the book of Acts for a dude named Theophilus. He's a Gentile. And he's wondering if this new community that is forming, if it's legit or not. You see, the gospel, when it first went out, it went to the Jews. But the problem was the Jews, the nation of Israel, was rejecting their Messiah. And Theophilus was like, well, wait a minute, this is weird. They should be receiving their Messiah. Why are they rejecting him? This is different. And now, all of a sudden, all these Gentiles, all these non-Jews, are being baptized into the church. They're being welcomed, and they're coming into the church in unprecedented numbers. And Theophilus is like, this is not normal. This is weird. These Gentiles coming in. And so Luke is writing his gospel to reassure Theophilus that this is God's plan. This is his program. The Gentiles are going to be included. And so now we come to Peter. Peter, who sees a vision from God in which he is being taught a lesson about Gentile inclusion. He sees a vision of animals coming down on a sheet that, according to the law, were once unclean to eat. And God says, hey, Peter, you know what? Get out your fork and knife and eat. Enjoy that bacon. You know, I call it probably the tastiest pigs in a blanket that you could ever have. Because the chef is God himself, and he has this vision, he brings this sheet down with all these animals, and he's telling Peter, eat up. I know you weren't allowed to back in the day, but now you can. In fact, he tells Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. In other words, Peter, things are changing now. Now talk about a guy who's struggling with change, and God has to do this with Peter three times. Three times he has to bring this sheet down because it takes a while. And I love Peter. You know, I can identify with it. You know, it takes a while for Peter to accept what God is doing. And what God is doing is he's changing how this Jewish Peter thinks about Gentiles, because God is bringing them alongside these Jewish believers into this new community that's forming. And that brings us to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius, he's a Gentile. He's a centurion. He's a military man. He's in charge of a huge division of soldiers. And he and his family are what are called God-fearers. He gives. He prays. He would be what I would call a seeker. Some might call him a seeker. Or maybe a more optimistic term is a potential Christian. He's right there on the edge. And God sends Jewish Peter to this Gentile's house to bring him salvation. And in the process, Peter's going to learn a lesson. And we're going to see what those lessons are. So you have your notes. First lesson that Peter learns is this. Fill this in. God's grace is bigger than our boundaries. Write that one in. God's grace is bigger than our boundaries. Okay, we're going to pick it up here in verse 34, where Peter gets into his little mini sermon. That's where we'll be at. Now, Peter is taking a big risk by coming to this Gentile Cornelius's house. This is risky business. In fact, in verse 28, Peter tells Cornelius, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile." Okay, Gentiles, man, according to the Jew, Gentiles are dogs, and I can't be seen with you. So I'm taking a big risk by coming here. But Peter's resistance to the change that God is bringing is now being changed itself. In fact, he says, "God has shown me," it's through this vision, "God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Nobody. Lesson learned for Peter. Now, watch how Peter explains this as he gives this little mini sermon, verse 34. This is what he says to Cornelius in his household. It says, then Peter began to speak. Watch. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. But God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name." Have you ever learned something new and you got super excited to share it? I can remember when I would get into studying God's word or some theology or maybe even a devotion or something, and I learned something new, I remember I'd get up from the table and I would just be pacing back and forth, you know, because I was starting getting excited. I'm like, oh my goodness, I got to share this with somebody. I got to tell somebody. I just learned something from God's word and I'm excited. I want to tell someone. I sense this is kind of Peter's attitude. He is excited because he has just learned a lesson and he wants to share it. What are those lessons? I got them in your notes. The first lesson that he learned is that God is not partial. God is not partial. Fill that one in. In other words, God doesn't show favoritism. In fact, Peter goes on to say that God now accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. He says that in verse 35. You know, God accepts all from every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. Now, caveat. He's not saying that you can earn salvation, okay? Don't get him wrong. That's not the lesson he learned. Notice the one who does what is right is the one who fears him. They're connected. Works is evidence of belief. What Peter has discovered is that God accepts anyone who responds to him in faith. That's what he's saying. God accepts anyone from anywhere, any place, who responds to him in faith. He's not partial. No favorites. It's whosoever believes in him. John 3:16. He's not like the dad who says, "Never tell your kids which one's your favorite. Let them find out in the reading of the will." God's not like that. Like, whoa, didn't see that one coming. God's not like that. He accepts everyone. And so Peter learned that God is not partial. Second, he learned that Jesus offers salvation to all. Put that one in. Jesus offers salvation to all. Peter's argument in verse 36 is that Jesus can do that because he is Lord of all. And so Peter goes on to outline the life and ministry of Jesus. In fact, if you were to take this little section, this little sermon that Peter has, and you follow the outline, it's the same outline Mark uses in the Gospel of Mark. Same one. It's outlining his life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And he starts his mini sermon out by saying in verse 36, you know the message. So in other words, there was teaching going around about Jesus, oral teaching going around him about Christ. And he's heard the message before. You know, Peter said, you've heard it. You've heard the message. The difference was Peter was able to show him what God was doing through Jesus. Peter was able to connect those dots. Verse 36, he says, God has brought peace through him. He says, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. Verse 38, he went around doing good and healing because God was with him. Verse 38, the Jews killed him, but God raised him. Verses 39 through 40, God chose witnesses to give proof that he was alive. God appointed him as judge, verse 42. All the prophets testify about him, verse 43. And if you believe in Jesus, guess what? You receive forgiveness of sins, verse 43. God was at work through Christ. God was doing something through Jesus. And now salvation is offered to all who believe in his name. All. This is not an exclusive event. Salvation is not just for the Jew. It's for the Gentile as well. You know, that's one of the mysteries of the church. Paul will talk about this in Ephesians chapter 3. The fact that Jews and Gentiles are together in one body, he calls it a mystery. You know, something that was hidden in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New. This is big time change. That God would be working in the church with Jews and Gentiles. Crazy stuff. Now, later on in the book of Acts, they're going to struggle with what does a Christian look like in this new church that's developing? What does it look like? They're going to struggle with that. But for now, salvation is for everyone. It's all. You know, imagine an event once marked exclusive, now remarked, open to the public. Anyone can come. What was once invite only is now open for all to attend. Folks, that's the gospel. And our job, just like Peter, is to proclaim the message boldly and freely to all. Folks, to all. We don't pick who we proclaim it to. We don't decide whether or not people will respond. We just proclaim it. You could put it this way, have it in your notes. Our job is not to decide who is ready, it's to share the good news. Okay? Our job is not to decide who is ready to receive the gospel. Our job is just to proclaim it, to give it. You know, it's amazing to hear the stories of believers who have come to faith from different backgrounds. And boy, there are so many different backgrounds. There are people that have come from different religions. There are people that come from different perspectives, different viewpoints. I've heard stories of people coming out of gangs, some people coming out of addictions, you know, some people coming from drugs. I've seen people come from being an atheist, from being agnostics, all these different views, all these different backgrounds. I've seen them come out. I could go on and on, but what's neat to hear in their stories is that how somebody decided to look past their background and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. They didn't avoid him. They didn't consider them unworthy. They didn't judge them. They just shared the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And those folks that you would never think responded by faith. They responded with belief in Christ. You know, our job is not to decide who is ready to receive the gospel. We just spread the seed. You just proclaim it. And Peter had to learn that lesson. God's grace knows no boundaries. Knows no boundaries. Okay, second lesson that Peter had to learn is this. The Holy Spirit confirms what God approves. Fill that one in. The Holy Spirit confirms what God has approves. Now, I get that's kind of a tough concept for us to wrap our head around. So we are going to tease it out a little bit as we read on. Look at verse 44. And we'll explain this a little bit more. Verse 44. Now, typically, when Peter gives a sermon in the book of Acts, he'll give his sermon, and at the very end, he has what I call an altar call. In other words, he asks them to respond in faith, you know, repentance or whatever it is. But before Peter could even do there, before he could even get there, look at verse 44, what happens. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Folks, this is amazing. Before Peter could even give the altar call, before Peter could even invite anybody forward to receive Christ, the text says the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Verse 44. You know, I mean, the organ pipes weren't even warmed up yet, and God is already on the move. The Spirit is being poured out. You know, if you remember back in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost, well, this is the Pentecost for the Gentile world. This is crazy stuff. The point is, though, God is doing something. He's on the move. It's God's initiative. And by God pouring out his Spirit in this visible way, it confirms what Peter is saying, that God now accepts Gentiles. He accepts Gentiles. They are approved by God himself. Now, for a Jew, this is mind-blowing. This is crazy stuff. This is much bigger than changing from black and white to 4K. Much bigger than that. It's a radical change. And these circumcised believers, that is, these Jewish Christians, these Jewish believers, they are astonished. And they can't believe it. They see them speaking in tongues. They see them praising God. All those are evidence of the Holy Spirit. So they can't deny it. It's just unprecedented. It's never, ever happened before. And these guys are amazed. They're amazed. Fill this in. God moves in ways we don't see coming. Okay? God moves in ways we don't see coming. Folks, that's why these Jews are astonished. You know, imagine as a kid, your parents are planning a party for you, and you invite your closest friends, you know, the ones that you think belong. Then halfway through, the door swings open, and strangers walk in. Except they're laughing, they're singing, and somehow they're more excited about being there than anyone else. You didn't expect them. You didn't invite them. But the host of the party did. Your parents. Whoa. Never saw that one coming. How do you respond when God moves in ways that you don't see coming? How do you respond when God moves in ways that you don't see coming? I want to show you how Peter responded there in verse 46, at the very end of verse 46. Watch this. Watch how Peter responds. It says this, then Peter said, okay, verse 47, Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I feel like Peter got the point. He got the point that God was teaching him. He, alongside with these Jews, they recognized the obvious. And so he immediately baptizes them. Just like those who received the Spirit at Pentecost and who are baptized, guess what? So are these Gentiles. They are accepted, they are initiated, and they are identified with the community. Why? Because God has accepted them. I think for us, I think for us, we need to be careful not to withhold acceptance from those whom God has already embraced. Be careful not to withhold acceptance from those whom God has already embraced. Now think about that one. I think this could even happen within a church body. New believers join the church, but because of the background or because they might be different, they're excluded. And congregations can form cliques and groups, and they can become walled off, and these people can fall in between the cracks. It was Mary's first Sunday at Grace Fellowship Church. She arrived 10 minutes early wearing her I'm new but trying smile, clutching a cup of coffee that said Visitors Welcome Center like a badge of honor. She walked into the sanctuary and was immediately hit by the invisible wall of assigned seating. She tried to sit in the third pew, but a woman with a firm handshake and a firmer frown said, Oh, honey, that's a Henderson's pew. They've sat there since the Reformation. Strike one. Maria backed away slowly and made her way to the lobby. She spotted a group laughing loudly over donuts. Ah, the fellowship folks, she thought. She walked over, ready to mingle. But before she could speak, one of them said, We've just been talking about the 1994 church potluck incident. Were you there? Marie replied, I was 7 and a Lutheran. Strike two. Then she noticed a small circle in the corner. Everyone had open Bibles, highlighters, and serious faces. The deep study squad. She tiptoed up. Hey, mind if I join you guys? The leader slowly looked up and said, We're currently deep into Ezekiel and end times theory. Do you have a 14-color end times chart to share? I brought a pen, she said. They nodded solemnly as if she had just confessed the heresy. Strike three. Feeling spiritually benched, Mary wandered outside to leave when she heard the music coming from behind the church. She followed it and found a group of teens sitting in a circle around a Bluetooth speaker, passing around Sour Patch Kids and arguing about whether Jesus would have had an Instagram. They looked up. One smiled and said, Hey, you knew? We don't bite. Except Dave, he bit a deacon once. Long story. But Mary laughed for the first time all morning. She sat down. No cliques, no groups, no assigned seats. Just youth, sugar, and the good news. Now, I know nobody wants to have a church like that. But we can become so walled off to others that they can fall in between the cracks and begin to feel unwelcomed. And we forget that God has already accepted them. He welcomes them because the Spirit has been poured out on them. And the outpouring of God's Spirit on them is confirmation that God approves them and God accepts them. And if God has given them his stamp of approval, then guess what? So should we. So should we. God's grace is bigger than our boundaries. The Holy Spirit confirms what God approves. And I get it, change is hard. Change is hard. So I want to leave you with this. Number three, stay open to God's surprises. Stay open to God's surprises. God may be working in people or places you've never expected. Don't dismiss what doesn't fit your prior understanding. You know, God saves and uses people from every generation. From the builders to the boomers to the Gen Xers to the millennials to the Gen Zers, and I think the newest one is the Gen Alphas. In each generation, he pours out his Spirit and he builds his church. And I get every generation has its strengths and its weaknesses, but you know, I get excited how God uses each one, because he does. Because each generation has something to offer. You know, sometimes I think we can fall into the trap of shaming the younger generation. You know, kids these days, they don't know anything. We can fall into that trap. I would say this, learn a lesson from Peter. God does not show favoritism. His grace knows no boundaries, none. God may be working in people or places you never expected. God may be working in people or places you've never expected. You know, God works in churches in ways you would never expect. You know, having worked with churches that have been struggling for quite some time, I think the single phrase that is the death knell in any dying church is, "But we've always done it this way. This is the way we've always done it." You want to kill a church that's sinking? Adopt that phrase. You will kill a church. I get it, though. You know, we're creatures of habit. We like routines. We like familiarity. We like things done a certain way. But in every generation and in every culture, the church has always gone through change. The gospel never changes. The message never changes. But the culture does. And when people struggle to accept what God is doing in their church, they in turn will struggle as well. God is on the move. Folks, when God is moving, our job is to recognize, to rejoice, and to respond, not to resist. And when it comes to the church, God does not play favorites. His grace knows no boundaries. In fact, his grace is so much bigger than that. He's on the move, and his Spirit confirms that. We see people from all different backgrounds joining this 2,000-year-old movement of witnesses. We just need to learn to accept what God is doing and get on board and be ready for God's surprises. Because they will come. They will come. And you need to be ready for it. Because that's the type of God we serve. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, just for what you are doing. It's a movement that you have started. It's been going from 2,000 years, Lord. We call it the church. And you are building it, Lord. And there are times, Lord, I get it. It's hard for us to accept change when you are moving, Lord. Lord, you have brought so many different people from so many different backgrounds, so many different religions, worldviews, perspectives, cultures. You have brought so many of them into this church, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you are a God who accepts them, because you accepted me. You have accepted each one here into this movement, Lord. And we praise you for that. And we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that you adjust our hearts and adjust our minds to be ready for change when it comes. Lord, to recognize that when you're moving, Lord, we want to be on board. And we want to accept what you're doing, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you've sent the Spirit to confirm it. Lord, I just pray that you work on our hearts through your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for Christ and what he has done for the church. In his mission and his message, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.